pastors that meet in East Vancouver. We meet regularly, and once a month or so, and we've gotten to know each other over the last fall. But my connection to this church actually goes back a bit further than that, to Dave Carson. Dave and I became friends when I first came to East Vancouver 18 years ago, and it was part of the pastor's prayer fellowship that met here, and so got to know him then as well. I want to say a word, too, about the fact that you've given your pastor, Dave, a chance to have a sabbatical. I was the recipient of a sabbatical 6 years ago, and that was really important to me to gain a fresh perspective of what we were doing as a church and to gain renewal in that time. And so I want to commend you for giving that time for your pastor, and you're going to get a better pastor when he gets back after this sabbatical. Charlie was telling me a little bit when we met for coffee this week just about some of the things you've been talking about and learning about during these last few months. He mentioned a couple of things that he's really felt were important: dwelling in the Word of God and receiving and extending the tender heart of Jesus, some of the things we talked about. I want to pick up on some of those themes today in what I want to talk to you about. And also want to tell you some stories from our church and also from the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel. I'm just going to move this back a little bit. I think that's maybe my fault. There we go. From the Gospel of Luke. And these stories have really shaped our imagination as a people over the last 2 decades that have been part of the church. So I want to read some of those stories with you today. When Dave asked me to speak last fall, he asked me to tell a little bit of the story of our church, but he also asked me to address some questions that he was thinking about, that he said that you are thinking about together as a church. And so he asked me to address these questions. How can we participate as a church in the transformation and renewal of our city? I see that's part of your vision, to participate in God's transformation of the city. And so I want to talk a little bit about that today. He also asked me, how can followers of Jesus go beyond just preaching salvation of Jesus and participate in new ways in living out that salvation with others and before others? So I want to talk about some of those questions today. And my hope in telling some of these stories from our own experience and from Luke's gospel is that they will fuel your imaginations for ways in which you, as persons, as people, and as a church, can live out the calling of Jesus in your life today. I want to leave you with a question today, and I'm going to tell you that question right now because I want you to be thinking about it as we move through this teaching together. And the question is this: what risks is Jesus calling you to take in living obediently before Jesus' mission? What risks is God calling you to take as individuals, as a church, in living obediently to the mission of Jesus? Well, I want to start with the mission of Jesus then and talk a little bit about that. And I want to read from a passage in Luke's Gospel, near the beginning of Luke's Gospel, where Jesus is preaching to his hometown. I grew up in Wetaskiwin, Alberta. It's a little town south of Edmonton in Alberta. And for the first time, I preached at my home church this summer. And I can tell you, it was kind of a tough crowd. Sometimes your home crowd can be kind of a tough one, and that was kind of a tough one. Jesus experienced a pretty tough crowd when he preached in his home in Nazareth there. And this is the sermon he preached. He preached these bold words from the prophet Isaiah when he preached there. He said this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Sure, that's Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. After he proclaims these bold words in Luke's gospel, he then says these words in the next verse or so later. He says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I bet that got their attention when he said those words, quoting those words. This sermon really that was a manifesto of what Jesus would do during his life. If you read through Luke's gospel, this is what you discover. Jesus did preach good news to the poor. He did release those that were in captivity. He lifted up the downtrodden and proclaimed and lived out the year of the Lord's favor. What would it mean for a church today in Vancouver to take up this mission? What does it look like when we try and take up this mission of Jesus, to participate in it today? How do we preach good news to the poor, release those bound by oppression, and free those who are imprisoned by the forces of our culture, whether those are forces of consumerism or individualism, living our lives separate from one another? How are we to live out this good news today? You know, when I first came to Grandview 18 years ago, those were some of the questions that we were asking ourselves. But really, we wondered what we could really do. When I first came to the church, there was only about 50 people or so that were part of that church, mostly seniors, a very weary group of folks who had almost ready to give up in that neighborhood. And we wondered whether a little group of people like us could make any difference or whether we could really participate in this challenging mission that Jesus has for his church. I've come to realize this is a pretty typical response when we're confronted with the challenging mission of Jesus, this feeling of being overwhelmed. Like, what difference can we really make? How can we participate in this call to lift up the poor, release the downtrodden, or free those in captivity? It's easy to feel overwhelmed when we're called to that sort of mission. Now, that's how we felt at that time. At that point in our history, many folks used to live in the neighborhood around our church had moved away, and the church had become pretty disconnected from the neighborhood. And so the church invited me to go around and, you know, let's learn a little bit about this neighborhood again. And so I went around and I talked to whoever I could and said, what are the needs of this neighborhood and how could a church help serve this neighborhood? One of the first things we discovered was that there were a lot of parents who felt isolated and desperate. In fact, there were a lot of single parents. More than 25% of the households in our neighborhood, Grandview Woodlands, were single-parent households at that time. That's changed since then because you know well the price of renting or owning a home in East Vancouver has gone up pretty considerably. But there's still about 20% of the households that are single-parent households. And since we had our first child at that time, we had a one-year-old son. We now have three boys, but we had a one-year-old boy at that time. We knew a little bit about what it meant to be tired and desperate at times, like I'm sure some of you parents know with young children especially. So we decided to start a parents group meeting once a week to see if we could support each other. And we wanted to invite people from the neighborhood that we were getting to know. There weren't very many volunteers in our church who could do childcare, so guess what? I was childcare man, and for which I had 1 year of on-the-job training, so I didn't have a lot of experience in that role either. That group was, in fact, where we first met Christine and Luis Oviedo, our other connection, strong connection to this church. And later we met Brooke and Joy and Mary and Lita and Bolta and the rest of the family. It's been a joy to know this family through the years, and it's been a great joy, except maybe for knowing Luis sometimes. Luis teases me quite a bit. I don't know, those of you that know Luis, that may come as a great surprise. They didn't know that he teases me all the time. I was hoping he'd be here today so I could give him a little bit back for all the teasing he's given me over the years, but Jesus said to love our enemies, and so I thought I better not have anything with me, I better not do that. Plus, he's getting kind of old and fragile, so you got to take it easy on them. This parents group we started was going for a while when one night something happened which helped me to see what God was doing through this little group of parents. And it happened on all nights, of all nights, it happened on Halloween night. On that Halloween, we were going around the neighborhood with our son and visiting some of the homes of people around the neighborhood and trick-or-treating. And we met up just informally with one of the other couples and then another family and a few of the other families. And finally, we all met together and we made our way to the local community center, Britannia Community Center, where they were having an event there. And we were all gathered around, taking pictures, holding our kids, you know, enjoying each other. And there was about 300 people there. And Doug Sue, who was the executive director of Britannia, called me over and he says, "Tim, what's that group of people you're with there?" And I said, "Oh, they're just parents. We started a parents group at our church and we're gathered together. We just met up with each other along the way and we've become friends and we're just hanging out here together." And he says, "Well, Tim, that's exactly what this neighborhood needs. It needs a greater sense of community, a greater sense of community." I tell you that story for two reasons. One is that I learned that if we extend the welcome of God, which we have received in Christ, to our neighbors, however imperfectly we might do that, God does something. God builds up His people into a community, a people who can share in this mission of Jesus. In the words of that director of Britannia Community Center, a man who had no connection to faith, as far as I'm aware, helped me to see better how God was doing that very work of building us into a community amongst a group of tired and weary parents to lift us up and to build us into a people who could share in this mission. You know, I know this church has been here in this city for more than 80 years. And I know, I have no doubt that God is building here a community of people who can share in this challenging mission of Jesus. And I know a few of the ways in which some of you are doing that at this church already. God is committed to building His people, to building His people to share in His mission in the world. And the gates of hell will not prevail against His building of this church. Remember that as you think about the future and what God is calling to you. God is committed to building His people here at West Coast Christian Fellowship. Let me tell you one of the ways that God has, by His Spirit, lifted us up and built us together so that we might participate in the mission of Jesus in our neighborhood. 13 years ago, I went for coffee with a woman who was becoming connected to our summer day camp and our after-school tutoring program that we offered in the neighborhood. Sharon had a job, but she drank away most of her income during the weekends. She had two young girls herself and was struggling. But as she became part of the church, as she committed her life to Jesus and began to follow Him, some things in her life began to get in order. And she decided she wanted to start a Christmas dinner in order to connect with some of the friends she knew from the neighborhood who were also struggling. And she did that first year, and we chipped in along with her, and over 200 people came to participate in that dinner together. And that dinner began to fuel our imaginations. We began to see the number of people that were in need of a meal just to make it through the month. A couple of years later, I was at a meeting in our neighborhood called the Grandview Woodlands Area Services Team, a meeting where it gathered together people that work in health, education, social services. And we were there talking about the neighborhood, and one fellow from the Kettle Friendship Society said to me, said, "Tim, what are the churches doing in our neighborhood for the increasing number of people who are on the street around Commercial Drive?" And I said, "Well, I don't know too much of anything that the churches are doing, Ken." But I took that message back to our church the next Sunday and said, "Look, if you want to talk about this, let's get together after our worship and talk about how we might respond to this need in our neighborhood." 15 people came to that meeting, and we did some research, looked at other models of ways people were responding in other cities. And from there, we started something called Out of the Cold. Out of the Cold offers a free meal every Thursday night for people in our neighborhood. About 120 people show up, and a place to stay overnight and receive breakfast the next morning. That place, that has become a community of people who care about each other, who care for each other. It's a place where the poor have been lifted up. When I think Out of the Cold, I think about those verses Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. Luke chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. Jesus said to his host, he said this, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed." You will be blessed. You know, we found that to be true. That out of a cold meal has changed us more, I think, than it's changed the friends that we've made who've come to be part of that meal. Last Sunday in our worship, I interviewed a fellow who works in the mining industry, works with a number of the CEOs of the largest companies in mining and resources in our province. And he also volunteers at that weekly meal. And he spoke about how that meal every Thursday night roots him in what is important in the world and roots him in the lives of people who are affected directly or indirectly by the decisions made by those executives in our province. He wondered what difference it would make, actually, if the friends that he knew in the mining industry were regularly a part of this meal, like him, how that would change their view of what is happening in society. You know, things look different from the bottom than they do from the top. I've wondered that, too. How different would it be if the people in our government had friends right near the bottom? The world looks a lot different there. You know, hosting that meal, for example, has made us so much more aware of the challenge of living with little income or living on social assistance. You know, the government has raised the level of for housing for a single person to $375. But can you imagine finding a place to live in this city on $375 a month? It's pretty difficult to do that. Those challenging words of Jesus here in Luke 14 about inviting those that we might seem least likely to invite into our lives makes a difference. It's also that vision that compelled a group of about a dozen people got an idea. They wanted to develop a community in a senior's home that was coming up for sale in our neighborhood. Unfortunately, as we got into that and a group looked at buying that senior's home, we discovered that the city was requiring seismic upgrading to develop a community in there. It was kind of ironic because it was okay, it seemed, if the building fell down on seniors, but if we bought it, we had to fix it up and make it better. But nonetheless, this idea of living together and welcoming others to live with us sort of caught on. And some other people came up with the idea of, let's just rent some houses in the neighborhood where we can live together and welcome others to live with us, to welcome them into our lives. We started with four of these community houses, three where people just welcomed each other together, one specifically for people who were coming to the country as refugee claimants, where they could find a place to live and to get established in our city. For the last decade, these homes have made a difference. They've lived out this welcome in our community. I think of one woman and her son, a single mother, who raised her son in this one of these community houses. And she said she couldn't imagine of raising her son without that supportive community around her. The emergence of these community houses has led many other folks connected with our church to open up their lives and to welcome others into their homes or to live more hospitably. My wife and I and our three boys have lived with people in our home for the last 15 years and welcomed them into our life. And part of our motivation has been economic need, to tell you the truth, just to make it easier for us to make a living. And economic need is not a bad thing. It makes us creative in how we respond in these situations. But we've also wanted to live this vision to welcome others. And through this last decade, we've also had a single mother and her son live with us, or a number of students, a nurse who went through a year and a half long depression, a couple from Ecuador, a woman dealing with a lifetime of substance addiction. You know, that may sound a little bit valiant to welcome these folks into our home, but we've discovered that every person who's lived with us has faced challenges living with us because of our own stuff, our own struggles and sin. And the thing about welcoming people into our lives that closely is we discover our own need for God's grace. Every day we discover our need for God's grace. And yet by sharing our lives together, we have, I think, learned to be better people. We've discovered God's transforming work in our own lives. Even now, Madeline and Lori and RJ and Robin and Carson and Stephen, Jean and Susanna and Amanda and Michelle are some of the most important people in our lives, people who have enriched our lives and the lives of our children. When I think about those people who've lived with us, the first word I think of is gratitude. Gratitude for the people who have loved us. You know, so many times we are isolated and alone. To share our homes is to stop being so alone. Quick word about children and community living. It's a question often asked when we talk about this vision of welcoming others into our home and lives. Our children will tell you that if they were here, that it has been a gift to have people live in our home and to share our lives together. In fact, once we were in between housemates for a period of a couple months, and our boys came to us and told us they were getting kind of bored living with Mom and I. It wasn't quite as exciting. So they wanted to get that remedied. Someone said once that Vancouver's problem is not homelessness. Vancouver's problem is too many empty bedrooms. Too many empty bedrooms. One of the practices of one of the church fathers in the third century advocated, named Chrysostom, he advocated that everyone who had a spare bedroom would set it aside for someone who was in need of a place to stay or live. What if all of us did that with our empty bedrooms? If we kept one of the empty rooms in our home for someone who needs a place, or for someone who needs a home for a while, I wonder how far that would go to lessening the burden of homelessness and affordable housing in our city. Wouldn't it be a way of living out this teaching of Jesus to welcome the people, that not just family, but others, to be part of our lives? When you have lunch or dinner, he says, don't invite your friends or relatives or rich neighbors in case they might return to you and be repaid. But when you have a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. We now have two community houses that are for refugee claimants, people coming to our country fleeing some violence or difficult situation in their own country. The names of these houses are Kinbrace, Kinbrace 1 and 2, coming from combine the words kinship and embrace. Kinbrace is the name these houses had. And my colleague Tam and her husband Lauren have lived there for a decade welcoming people. And it's interesting to hear about Ray and Marianne's work in Burundi. One of the fellows that they have welcomed into their home is named Emmanuel, who was also from Burundi. Emmanuel is a pastor in that country. He was working in the area of reconciliation between Hutus and Tutsis. In fact, he himself was a Hutu. He's so committed to reconciliation that he married a woman who was Tutsi. But that got him into a lot of problem in Burundi. And he received, he was hassled by people from both tribal groups. And in fact, his parents wouldn't let him into their home for a number of years. And there was a lot of animosity. Or his wife's parents, rather, wouldn't let him into his home, their home, for a number of years. And one day, Emmanuel was shot at by some people who opposed this work of reconciliation that he was working at. And he felt he needed to leave the country for his own safety, which is why he came to Vancouver. Emmanuel lived at Kinbrace, and then he moved into one of our other community houses where he found the support that he needed to finish his education. He got his master's degree in the last few years. In both houses, he's found a lot of support. He's learned how to drive, although I'm told by his mentors that was a pretty hair-raising experience to mentor Emmanuel in driving his car. But he took me out for lunch a few months ago, and he says, you know, Tim, I never would have made it if I hadn't been part of that community of support. 2 years ago, Emmanuel got a phone call one Sunday morning early to tell him that his wife, Marie Rose, had died suddenly. And here was a man who'd given up so much, now who'd lost his wife, Marie Rose. Emmanuel's house was filled with people the next 7 nights, praying, crying, calling out to the Lord with Emmanuel. sharing his grief in that home. You may think that we held Emmanuel during that time, but the truth is, Emmanuel taught us how to grieve, African style. For many, it was their first experience of grieving openly before the Lord in this way, a whole new way. A month later, Emmanuel told us he didn't think North Americans could learn to grieve. And yet he told us that we had learned. We had learned with him to grieve. Something happens when we share our lives in this way. We experience Christ in the flesh. The sort of lavish welcome that Jesus offered to all the people he met. The sort of lavish welcome we find in Luke 15, in that story of Jesus welcoming home the Son, welcoming him back to a place he belonged. Last November, Emmanuel finally was able to bring his two children, John David and Peace Esther, over to be with him here in Vancouver. He hadn't seen them for 5 years. 5 years he hadn't seen them when he finally received them here. We had a great party to celebrate their arrival. And the people in his house rearranged their rooms so that they could make room for Emmanuel's children. They found a home here in Vancouver. Dave's told me one of the struggles that a number of young couples, especially in their young people or new families new to the country, are finding housing here in your own congregation, not surprising. It's hard for people on social assistance to find a place to live, let alone if you've got a good income and trying to find a place to stay. You know, one of the passages which intrigued me for a long time, but which I didn't quite understand, I think, until lately, comes in Luke chapter 18, verse 29.
Luke 18,
verse 29. In the passage, Jesus has just told this rich man who followed the law that he couldn't enter the kingdom of God unless he was willing to give away everything he had. And the disciples are astonished by this teaching, both because they figured that the rich people were favored by God. They must be favored by God. And secondly, that they were asking him to give away so much. And Peter, who is often articulating what other people are thinking, said, "Well, look, Jesus, we've given away our homes. We've given away so much to follow you. Are we doing what we're supposed to do?" And this is Jesus' reply to Peter. He says, "I tell you the truth. No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive as many times as much in this age, in the age to come, eternal life. No one who's left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive as many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." Now that's, I think, what we are discovering. That by opening our homes, our church, our lives, we have received many more brothers and sisters, many more houses and cars and lawnmowers that we can all share together. Oh yes, and in Mark's gospel, it also adds persecutions and troubles. We've had plenty of persecutions and troubles too. It's not easy to try and make room for others in our lives. It's not always easy to extend the welcome of God. And I'm sure that many of you can testify to that. But if we do that, God does his work, the work of lifting us up when we're downtrodden, of releasing us when we're in captivity, this work of transforming us and restoring us in the image of God in which we are created. God has stirred the imagination of people in our church to begin other ways of serving our community. This after-school tutoring program, we've developed social enterprises in pottery and gardening, a house for prayer and retreat in the city where people can have a chance to be away. And I don't tell you these stories to paint a great picture of our church. You know, churches are like families. They look good in pictures, but when you get to know them, you know, you see all the cracks in the pictures. You see what they're all about. And our church is no different in that way. And I don't tell you these stories to get you to think that you should do the same things that we're doing. In fact, I think that the church needs to be working together in Vancouver. You know, the fact that you have a school here, a Christian school, is something we want to support as a church. We had someone come and tell us a little bit about that school. We need to be working together. We're not going to start a school. We're going to support the school that you have here and work together for the kingdom of God in this neighborhood. But I tell you these stories so that the Spirit of God may begin to open your imagination to ways in which God is calling you as individuals and as West Coast Christian Fellowship to participate in the mission of Jesus. So that question, the question that's on my heart today that I want to leave with you today. What risks is God calling you to as individuals and as a community to be obedient to the mission of Jesus? What risks is God calling you as individuals and as a community to be obedient to the mission of Jesus? May the Spirit give you imagination for the ways in which God is calling you together. Amen. Let me pray together for us. Oh Lord, we thank you that your Spirit is committed to building us up to be your people and to share in your mission. And I thank you that your Spirit is present here, West Coast Christian Fellowship. I thank you that your Spirit is committed to building up this community to share in the mission of Jesus, your mission, Lord. And I pray that you would give them imagination for the ways in which you are calling them as individuals and as a community to share in this mission, to lift up the downtrodden, to preach good news to the poor, to release those in captivity. Lord, give them courage to take the risks that you're calling them to take today. I pray in the powerful name of our Savior. Amen.